Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
This evening I'm going to speak on the subject of the Christian home. Let me preface it with a bit of a background. We'll look at scriptures in just a moment, and certainly there's ample biblical basis in the Bible to build a powerful case giving us God's will for the Christian home. I grew up in a home where we had, I've already mentioned there were seven children. I'm the third of seven. I have a middle child syndrome. My siblings all have a problem because they had me for a sibling. But anyhow, we had a delightful time. We were incredibly poor. We lived a half a mile from the road, didn't have electricity, no running water, no inside plumbing. I didn't live in a house with inside plumbing until I was well out of high school. We would go to the town with the cream and the eggs and deliver those to the produce station, and then we would buy groceries, the necessities, and ice. We did have an ice box. We'd take two blocks of ice home. One block we'd put in the ice box. The other block we'd bury in the oats bin. And the insulation of the oats bin would keep that block of ice for the 3 days until we needed it to replace the other one. And so was our cold storage. We had a great time. We would get done with the chores, and still be some daylight, summertime. My dad, we'd play workup, softball. My dad was always the catcher. My mom was the cheering section. She'd sit on a stump. We'd play workup, had a ball diamond in the middle of the orchard, and we'd go out there and play softball in the evenings. We had a good orchard. We'd pick apples, wrap apples, and put them in barrels. In the wintertime, we would listen to Fibber McGee and Molly on the battery radio, and then we would, Mom would pop a big pan of corn, popcorn, and we'd get some apples up out of the barrel down in the cellar, and we'd have apples and popcorn before going to bed. We had an Aladdin lamp in the middle of the dining room table. That's where we did our homework. We had other kerosene lamps around the house, but we had an Aladdin lamp, a mantel lamp, on the dining room table, fueled by white gas. One time I did something, I don't remember what. My mother was sweeping. She swung with a broom. I ducked. She hit the lamp, tipped it over. The white gas came out of the lamp, caught the table on fire, and for as long as we had that table, until after I was out of the house, there was a burn place in the middle of it where commemorating not what I did, but that Mom missed. Anyhow, I grew up with the understanding family is fun, home is delightful. My dad and Mom loved each other dearly. We just had fun together. My dad had a great sense of humor, and we just delighted to make him laugh. He had a gold tooth. He actually had false teeth, but one of them had a gold cap before, and so he had that gold. We loved to make him smile, and we could see that gold tooth, and it was kind of like, everything's all right. Everything's all right in my father's house, and it was good. We've carried that over in our family. Our kids, we've had lots of fun. We've never had a lot of money. never had a lot of things by this world's standards. But those are really not that important. We've always had a great time together as a family. And every year, our family meets together. Mary and myself, our five children, and their spouses, and we meet for a reunion. Our five kids and their spouses and Mary and I spend 3 days together, and in a place we cook our own meals. We cook our meals there. We have a great time together, and we'll build a fire at night out in a fire ring and sit around the fire, and Mary and I just kind of sit back and listen to the kids reminisce. And it's fun. Our oldest son is 60. When your oldest son is 60, you know you're over the hill. But anyhow, anyhow begins. And it's funny, we've learned in recent years, we've learned so many things that we didn't really know what was going on at the time, just as well. We have great memories. It's so much easier having a home where there's smiles and songs. I remember gathering around the piano. Mom would play the piano. We'd gather around all the rest of us. We'd sing songs and so on. The snow, the winter would be raging outside, the blizzard, but we would have a good fire going in the stove and have a delightful evening together. Up early in the morning, out to do the milking before daylight, and there was hard work. But then there's something good about hard work, something enjoyable about a job that's hard work, and get it done on time, get it done well. Work never hurt anybody. It's good for us, and it's good for our health, and so on. So I give you that testimony. Our five kids all grew up reasonably psychologically unbalanced. They're all married. Our four boys are all pastors. Our oldest son is pastor in Joliet, Illinois. Our next son is assistant pastor in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. Our next son is assistant pastor in Geigertown, Pennsylvania. Our son-in-law is senior pastor in Geigertown, Pennsylvania. And then our youngest son is senior pastor in Fort Collins, no, in Loveland, no, Longmont. There, I got it. Longmont, Colorado. I had to go all the way up the east slope there before I could get the right one. So that's our testimony. And that's the blessing of our family, and what a delight. And of course we have other reunions when all of the grandkids and the great grandkids are there, and that's fun, but there's nothing quite the same as just back together as a family, like we used to be as we'd travel and so on. Open your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 2. We're going to just very quickly tonight look at some principles from the Word of God that I believe are important as we consider the Bible, God's mind concerning the home. A statement that I make and try to follow it up in every subject is the Bible is God's mind concerning everything. Let me say it again. The Bible is God's mind concerning everything. In other words, in the Bible we find God's mind for the home. We find God's mind for the church. We find God's mind for civil government. We studied last night. We find God's mind in every area. Remember, the Bible is a unique book, because only in the Bible do we have prophecy of what the future holds. Only in the Word of God. No other religious book, no other religious organization or religion has the prophecy of what God's going to do in the future. Only in the Bible do we have the Word, in the Word of God, do we have the prophecy of the future. Well, tonight now, the Word of God concerning the Bible, God's mind concerning the home. When I started the school, Central Iowa Christian Academy, we identified all of our subjects. Before we ever started the school, we identified our subjects. The Bible is God's mind concerning math. Bible is God's mind concerning history. Bible is God's mind concerning literature. The Bible is God's mind concerning grammar. The Bible is God's mind concerning geography. The Bible is God's mind concerning science. And on we go. The Bible is God's mind concerning, in this case now, the Bible is God's mind concerning the home, and concerning marriage and parenting. Now let me suggest to you that if we follow the manual, we follow the handbook, which is the Word of God, then we have every reason to believe that God will bless. And we have every reason to believe that we'll have God's blessing and so on. I have through the years preached these principles and in many formats. I have over 1,000 sermons on 4x6 cards. I have over 200 sermons in this notebook. I have authored books of I have a manuscript which a man in a has a blog in to policemen sheriff's deputies to firemen and so on. There's a blog or a that's not it. What do you have where you would go to look for a website? Website. And on that website you'll find he has my manuscript, and on that every week he has me teaching on one of the great doctrines of the Bible. I've taught through the Word of God, verse by verse, all but two books, Song of Solomon and Ecclesiastes. I've not done those verse by verse, taken selections from there, but I've preached through all the Bible at least once, every book at least once, verse by verse. Throughout the Word of God, we find His mind concerning everything. We find His wisdom. We find His plan, His way. And it's so sad when we see people growing up, starting out, forging ahead, going by the mentality, the direction of the culture of the day, rather than the teachings, the parameters of the Word of God. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, the Bible says, "And the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet. And out of the ground the Lord God formed the beast of the field and every fowl of the air. And Adam named them," and so on. And then we come to verse 21. "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man." Now God followed an amazing surgical procedure here. He caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. He anesthetized him. I don't know what he used, ether, sodium pentothal, ball bat, I don't know, but he put him soundly to sleep. He surgically removed a rib. The Bible says he closed up the flesh thereof. That's always amazing because healing is always of God. You can make a sterile environment and in which a healing can most likely take place, But no one can will their flesh to knit. That is one of the great miracles of God's hand. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made him woman and brought her unto the man. Now, he brought her unto the man, and as he brought her, Adam evidently was in the recovery room and coming out of the anesthetic. And someone has said that Adam looked down there at the foot of the gurney, and here sat this incredibly beautiful creature. And he went, "Whoa, man!" And that's where a woman came from. But anyhow, all right. We won't dwell there, because some of you would probably not be able to. Well, anyhow. Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." Now then, here we understand the incredible physical bond between husband and wife. Hollywood did not create marriage. Hollywood did not create love. God created love. In 1 John, we find God is love. Love is not lust. Love is not perversion. Love is of God. Love is pure. Love is lifetime. Mary and I have been married 62 years. And we still are in love. I tell her every day, "I love you." She comes often with a kiss. I mean often during the day. I don't mean just often, you know. But not a day goes by. We've been together for 62 years. We never grow tired of each other. We're never bored. We can actually travel for hours and never say a word, but be absolutely comfortable side by side. Been an incredible thing. I believe it's as God meant for it to be, as God planned for it to be. And so here we find God created marriage. Our culture didn't. Hollywood didn't. And certainly the direction of same-sex marriages is a terrible desecration of what God designed. We move on. Turn with me to Matthew. Sometimes I speak all week on this subject, so I'll have to hurry along here. Verse 4 through 6, the Bible, "And he answered and said to them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder." Turn with me, if you will, to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. 2 Timothy, Titus. Then chapter 2. "But speak thou the things that become sound doctrine, that aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in love, in patience, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior, as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things." Now notice, now comes the next generation. Where is the generation? How can we turn our culture around? We have to do it generationally. In other words, here are the aged women, the aged men, who now are to teach the young women and the young men that they might pass on to the next generation the Word of God, the plan of God, God's design of love and marriage and the home. And so that they may teach young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Let me say that. I don't think that this is by a mistake that there is this order. It's very possible and often the case that when children come along, that mom can so focus her affection and her attention and her energies and so on in mothering that she neglects her husband. She neglects the father. And I believe that it's always a trap. And when I've counseled with families who are having problems, I've seen this emerge as a pattern that when the family came along, then there was a change. There was a change in that relationship, and that doesn't need to happen. God created the matter of childbearing. It comes as a natural part of the love of the husband and the wife, the mother and the father. It comes as a natural expression of their love, and it should never be a conflict. But if one is out of adjustment, I mentioned earlier this week that a child-centered home will produce self-centered children. Self-centered children will be unhappy all their lives, because a self-centered child is going to be a self-centered adult. They're not going to get over it. You know, sometimes when little kids do something cutesy and we laugh and say, "Oh, isn't that cute?" It may be, you know, kind of an ornery or naughty little thing. May be cute if they're 2 years old, but when they're 16, 17, 18, it's not cute anymore. And we need to be careful to not allow ourselves. Susanna Wesley raised 17 children, and she made the statement that an indulgent mother or an indulgent parent is the devil's tool. An indulgent parent is the devil's tool. Bible says, therefore, they teach young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet. That's self-government I talked about last night. Self-control, chaste, that means pure, morally pure, keepers at home, good. See, it's a great problem in our culture that in order to maintain the standard of living, many times it's necessary for both the husband and wife to work. Well, the fact is, all we need to do is lower our standard of living. We don't need everything everybody else has. It doesn't make you any happier. You know, you can have I don't have any idea what the flat screen TVs are like, but you can have a humongous TV and you can have the latest thing and dishwasher and clothes washer and mouthwasher. I don't know at all, but it's that's not where you're going to find happiness. Happiness is in your relationship with each other and your corporate relationship with the Lord. That's where joy is. That's where happiness is. Good, obedient to their own husband, because after all, he's the head. He's the one that God is holding responsible. That it be a godly home. That these kids at an early age be one to Christ. That they be discipled. That they be taught the Word of God. That the Word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech, that cannot be condemned, that he that is of a contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. In other words, we're above reproach. Now then, let me give you some terms here real quickly. First of all, we have a Christ-centered home. Colossians 1:18, let's turn there a minute. And the Bible says, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things, not in some things, but in all things, he might have preeminence. So, preeminent Christ. Our home is to be Christ-centered. Not child-centered, not job-centered, not father-centered. Dad is to have the responsibility to see to it that his family's in church. He's to have the responsibility that his family has family devotions. He is to be responsible that his children knows how to have personal devotions. They know how to have a prayer life. They know how to have a heart to serve the Lord. They know how to have wisdom in the things of God. And so that's his responsibility. Doesn't mean that he's a tyrant, but it means that he is the father, he is the head, he is the one who is given that responsibility. In 1 Corinthians 11:3, we find that stated clearly. We not only have a Christ-centered home, we have a clearly compassionate home. Turn with me to Colossians 3. We're there in Colossians, so just turn with me to Colossians 3. And I'll begin with verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. So here we find the Word of God setting forth the relationship. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents. Fathers, do not frustrate your children without direction, but give them leadership. Give them direction. That's what this is talking about here. And so we have a clearly compassionate, Christ-centered home, clearly compassionate home. Through the years, I've heard people say, when I was growing up, we never showed love in the home. We never showed affection. That's not something to be proud of. That's something to be sorrowful for. We need to be affectionate. We need to demonstrate affection. How sad it is that in our culture, young people go out and find love in an automobile somewhere, in a motel room somewhere. How sad that they never learned the sacredness, the holiness, the joy of receiving and showing affection. Three of our boys are about 4 inches taller than I am. And my wife is getting shorter. She's at that place in life where she's experiencing and she's getting shorter. And it's great when my boys, big tall guys, wrap their arms around their mother, and she reaches up and kisses them on the cheek, and they lean down and they kiss her on the cheek. Then they come for me, you know, and they grab me in a big bear hug and so on. And it's great. It's great to have that love, that affection, to, wouldn't it be sad if our kids had to go somewhere else to learn affection, somewhere else to learn about love, somewhere else, and then to have all of the guilt and all of the scars and so on that go with it. And I'm trying to be careful in my descriptions. We had to love and affection, again, did not originate in Hollywood. Hollywood has a corner on the market of lust. They have a corner on the market of glamour. They know nothing about love and beauty. You know, glamour is only skin deep. You can make somebody look beautiful on the outside, but they may be ugly all the way to the bone. You know, there is a beauty that comes from goodness, comes from godliness, and so on. And so Hollywood are not the originators. They may be the originator of lust, not originators that Satan is, but they may have a corner on the market of lust and glamour, but they have no market on love and beauty. Next, turn with me to Ephesians. Ephesians, and some of the kids are waiting with bated breath to me to tell some of the fun things we did in our home. I probably won't, because some of you would be alarmed, astounded, have mental and physical, emotional breakdowns, and I won't trouble you with it unless you force me to. Anyhow, in Ephesians chapter 4, and we touched on this Sunday morning, the last verse: be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. But let's go back to verse 26 at least. It says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. You never carry anger forward. Years and years and years ago, had a young couple come to me. She was almost ready to deliver their first child. And they came and they said, we need to meet with you. You need to know what's going on. They said, we're going to separate. We have separated emotionally, physically, and we are going to apply for a divorce. Now, this is 50-some years ago, and so divorce were less attainable then. And so I began to pursue, to try to backtrack, to find out where this marriage went wrong. He had a wholesale milk route. One morning, she told him, I'm going to go grocery shopping today. And so he gave her some money. And he said to her, where are you going to go shopping? And she told him, he said, that store is not one of my customers. I want you to go shopping at one of the stores that is my customer on my wholesale milk route. She said, but I don't want to go to that store. And they had a spat. They had a fight over that. That was the beginning of the end. They never resolved it. They just went on. And the distance grew greater. The scars became deeper. The love was buried beneath the feelings. And finally they came to the conclusion their marriage was over. But once we started in and they realized what a stupid problem it started out in the first place, they were able to recover from that they were able to resolve it, forgive each other, and fortunately, their marriage survived. The scripture is very important, and right here when it says, "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Are we going to agree about everything? Of course not. No, we won't agree about everything. We don't disagree in front of our kids. But we may disagree. And when we do disagree verbally, we're going to do it somewhere in private, in the bedroom, or somewhere we can take a drive around the block or whatever. But then the sun does not go down without our having settled this, resolved it. Don't bury the hatchet, but anyhow. Okay. The Bible says, neither give place to the devil. How many times folks leave the door wide open in their marriage and in their parenting to the devil? A big area of this is in the matter of finances. You realize that 75% of divorces are not because of infidelity, but because of mishandled finances. And so I had a couple come to me and they said, "Pastor, we need to meet with you." So I made an appointment, went to their apartment. They were newlyweds. They had just got married. He had courted her way beyond his means on a credit card. Then they had an expensive wedding, and then they had a honeymoon in Hawaii. And by the time they got home, their credit card bill was so big that they couldn't manage it. So within a week, more than a week, because they were in Hawaii over a week, but within 2 weeks, their marriage was in terminal trouble because of finances. Don't give the devil the opportunity. These things are not that important. to have wall-to-wall carpeting and back-to-the-wall payments. That's just not the smart way to go. Okay, let me go on. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good. Now notice, let me stop there and show you, because people think of the American dream as life, liberty, and happiness. The American dream as having a nice house, two nice cars, or a car and a four-wheel drive pickup in the garage, and so on and so on. That can be the source of unhappiness, not the source of happiness. It's all right if you can afford it. If you can't afford it, it's not worth it. The reason God gives us the opportunity to have money is so we can help others. The love offerings come to me to our evangelistic ministry, Fellowship Baptist Evangelistic Ministry. We don't take a salary out of that. That makes it possible for us to do the things that we do. Go the places we go, hold revival meetings, mission retreats, mission projects, and on, that we might have to give to him that needeth. What a delightful thing it is to help somebody. What a door will open. Somebody comes, somebody you're aware of, they have some need, and go to them. Help them with that need. And what a door of ministry will open for you. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which good to the use of edifying, that may minister grace unto the hearers. Be careful of how you talk to each other. We should never address each other. Our kids should never hear us make statements, demeaning statements to their parent, to our spouse. We should ever be careful of how we talk to each other. We need to talk to each other graciously and favorably and complimentary and so on. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed in the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, along with all malice. Let me go back to that word clamor. I gotta wind this up. Clamor is racket, confusion. Their homes that the television is turned on before breakfast. It runs all day and all evening. Their places have music going, various kinds of music, but music going. We've been in homes where we find ourselves talking loudly. And after we leave, I said, were we talking loudly around the table tonight? And she said, well, yes, we had to. If we were going to visit, because we had to visit above the music. I never picked up on them. I'm not a music person. I didn't pick up on it. But here was music going on. And this music was going on loudly enough for we had to talk louder in order to communicate around the table. You know, are we having fun yet? clamor. How many times homes are just, it's just confusion. You know, the statistics have it that 10 out of every 3 students are dyslexic. Some of you, 10 out of every 3, I said, all right, are dyslexic. Anyhow, we need to have careful communication. Christ-centered home, clearly compassionate, careful communication. I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to talk about it. Walk out of the house. I don't want to talk. We got to talk about it. How else are we going to resolve it? God created us as communicative people, individuals. And if we don't resolve our problem by talking about it, what are we going to? That's where physical abuse comes in. We've got to deal with it. If we can't deal with it verbally, we're going to deal with it physically. And that's how people get hurt. Sometimes the ladies do too. That's the fellas, I just thought you'd like that. Anyhow, we need to be able to communicate. We need to talk about it. And so on. Alright. Consistent counsel. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, it starts out, of course, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Well, that makes sense. You know, what can a child not understand about the Bible when it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long in the earth. Right, we see so many times a violent end to young lives, and yet how many times had it been that possibly had way back at the beginning of that life, if those parents had taught that children, those children, that individual, the Word of God, and the principle of obedience, and to honor his parents, to love father and mother, to obey parents, they might not have come to that tragic, violent end. And so, we need to see the importance of it. You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Several places where it says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. It seems to carry with it that do not generate hostility within your child because you neglect to teach them the necessary things. Because you leave those things, leave them frustrated without the instruction that they need. So here's consistent counsel. And again, indulgent parents do the devil's workshop. And then cultivate character. I talked about this the night before last. And then we come to a commendable conclusion. Turn with me to Third John, verse 4. And I have no greater joy. I think this is a delightful verse, or a heartache. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. There's a song, Precious Memories, How They Linger, How They Ever Flood My Soul. And so great to come to my place in life and be able to look back at precious memories rather than ugly betrayals. But it doesn't happen. Doesn't happen accidentally. It happens on purpose. We need a purpose in our heart to do it God's way.
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.